My name is Zechariah. A long, long time ago, I was a priest. I came from a long line of priests. My wife, Elizabeth, in fact, was a direct descendant from the first priest, Aaron. And I want to tell you a unique story. Are you familiar with that word, unique? To be unique is to be something that is unlike anything else. How do you catch a unique rabbit? Unique up on it. I couldn't hear if you laughed or not. In my old age, they say that the second thing to go is your hearing. Can't remember what the first thing is. To be forgetful is a terrible thing, but to be forgotten is far worse. For 400 years, God had forgotten Israel. For 400 years, there was no prophet, not one word of prophecy in all of Israel, nothing. Rome invaded. We continued to serve God faithfully in the temple, and yet he was still silent. Nothing, not a sound. In my younger years, when I was a priest, I was quickly becoming a leader among my fellow priests. I didn't plan it. I didn't try to make it happen. It just happened. And the other priests began to see me. They gathered around me. I had influence. I had ability. But as the years went by and my wife Elizabeth and I were unable to have a child, it became apparent to my fellow priests that we were barren. And they assumed that we were barren because we had some secret sin and God was cursing us. So slowly all of my friends, my fellow priests began distancing themselves from me until I became an old man, an old priest, a shadow of who I was. God had forgotten Israel. God had forgotten me and my wife and all of my fellow priests. Everyone I respected had forgotten me. Everyone had forgotten who I was. Oh, Uncle Zeke! Everyone except for my cousin Miriam. Oh, she was a busybody and a gossip. Oh, Zeke, you're getting too thin. Oh, Zeke, you're eating too much. You're getting fat. Oh, Zeke, that's an ugly robe. Oh, Zeke, you're making your wife upset. What's wrong with you, Zeke? What's wrong with you, Zechariah? Ugh, I couldn't stand her. And what make matters worse is that my wife, Elizabeth, would invite her over without telling me for dinner. Or at the last minute, she'd say, all right, Zechariah, let's go. We're going over to Cousin Miriam's house. Miriam. There were other family members that were troublesome, but Cousin Miriam, man, she was the ringleader of them all. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my wife. I love Elizabeth. But she drove me absolutely insane. She was so spontaneous, so chaotic. That's not how anyone should live their life. Everyone should live their life by making plans, by having a schedule. That's how God orders the world, right? God has a plan. God has a schedule, right? He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order and a God of discipline. Like the way he ordered all of the clans of priests. In God's design, we would serve for 2 weeks every year, 1 week at a time in the temple in Jerusalem. Twice a year, we would go for 1 week and serve in the temple of Jerusalem. Oh, the temple was amazing. It was beautiful. I was there throughout King Herod's entire reconstruction process. And the final temple was amazing. It was 15 stories high, white marble with gold inlay. You could see it for miles as the sun reflected off its surface. There was a large inner courtyard, massive outer courtyard. It was incredible. And so we would go, I would go twice a year and serve there as a priest. I never got to see inside the temple, though. into the most holy place. I never was able to change the incense to see the incense that was always going up to the heavens. I never saw the golden lampstand that was always lit afire, showing God's presence on the earth. I never was able to go inside because we chose those jobs by casting lots. And in those days, there were tens of thousands of priests, and the chances of being selected to go inside the temple and to serve God in the temple were impossible. So mostly what we did during our week of service is we spent time praying, and we directed and redirected worshipers into the courtyards and out of the courtyards and made sure nobody went anywhere they weren't supposed to go. One day, while we were casting lots, it seemed like we were spending hours every day casting lots. My lot was drawn. I was selected to go and change the incense on the incense altar. I was so excited. This is a once-in-a-lifetime, once-in-a-100-lifetime opportunity. And as I gathered to go into the holy place, the worshipers outside were deafening with their music and their prayers. I went inside, I carried the box of incense. And when the doors closed behind me, even though it was deafening outside, everything was silent in the temple. The only thing I could hear was the flickering of the flames on the golden lampstand. I looked around the holy place. There was curtains, beautiful curtains, and ornate woodwork everywhere I could see. Golden vines highlighting the beauty of that temple. And there at the end of the holy place, I could see the altar of incense. As I approached the altar, I looked down at the box of incense. And when I looked back up, there was a man standing next to the altar. No, not a man. He was huge, and he was hovering off the ground, and he glowed, and he had wings, and he was gigantic. It was an angel. I was terrified. And as I fell to the ground, the angel said, "Fear not, Zechariah. I come to bring you good news. Your prayers have been heard and answered. Your wife, Elizabeth, shall bear you a son, and you are to name him John. He will go before the coming Messiah. He will prepare the people's hearts to receive the long-awaited Savior. He will point the people into the ways of repentance and turn many in Israel's hearts back to the one true God." How would you respond to God's incredible word, to God's incredible promises? It was too much. It was just too much for me to believe. And so I said, "How can this be? My wife and I are old. We're much beyond the years of being able to have children." And the angel said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, who was told to bring you this good news. Now you shall be silent and unable to speak because you did not believe the word that I have brought to you. You will be unable to utter words until all of this has come to pass." And with that, he trembled on the ground for the longest time. When I finally got up, I was about to leave the temple, and then I remembered the incense, and I quickly went and cleared off the old incense and put the new on. And I ran out, and I tried to tell them what had happened to me, but when I opened my mouth, words wouldn't come out. All the priests and the people around me had assumed that I had seen a vision while I was in the temple. But what had happened was so much more. I went home. And as I began walking home to my little farm in the hill country of Judea, at first I was scared about everything that had just happened. And then I became confused, and then I became angry. Why wasn't I able to talk? I just asked a question. How many elderly couples do you know who are giving birth to children right now, huh? When I came home, Elizabeth was very concerned that I was unable to speak.
It was probably a stroke!
Get out of here, Miriam. When it was just me and Elizabeth, she gave me a tablet and I began telling her everything that had happened. I told her about the miraculous casting of lots and how I would be the person to change the incense. I told her about the angel and about how we would give birth to a son named John, about how he would bring us great joy and there would be rejoicing at his coming, how he would prepare the way, be a prophet to prepare the way for the coming Messiah that we've long awaited for, and about how the angel made me mute because I asked how this could possibly happen. I was frustrated. But Elizabeth was excited. She was joyful. She was spontaneous. Elizabeth became pregnant. And I became bitter. I saw now. And I believed. But I still couldn't speak. Why was I being punished for having my doubts? I felt doubt, so I expressed doubt. I had a question, and I'm being punished. Why am I being punished for my doubts? And more than that, we Jews would name our sons after ourselves or family members. In that way, we would carry on our family lineage so that our history would be unbroken, so that they could tell stories to their children and their children's children, and they would know about our family life and our family history. And this angel told me I had to name my son John. There was no one in my family named John. To name this child John would end my family line, my family history right here. I'd waited so long for this miracle child, and now that I was given this miracle child, my family name would be cut off. It was cruel. So I was angry. How would you respond to God's impossible promises? How would you respond to God's impossible plan? As we waited 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, there came a knock at the door. And Elizabeth said, "Oh, I'll get it." Fine, it's probably Miriam anyway. But then I heard Elizabeth in the other room. She yelled, she screamed. So I ran to see what happened. And in the doorway, it wasn't Cousin Miriam, it was our relative Mary. Our young relative Mary. And she looked a little pregnant. As I stood behind them for a little bit, I felt this strange wind pass by me and toward my wife Elizabeth. And then Elizabeth said to Mary, she said, "Blessed are you among all women, and the child which you carry is blessed. And I am blessed among so much. I am so blessed because the mother of my Lord has come to visit me." As I listened, I realized that after 400 years, the Spirit of God was speaking again. After 400 years, prophecy had returned to Israel. And the first person that God chose to speak through was a woman, was my wife. And Elizabeth continued. And she said to Mary, You are blessed among all women because you heard and you have believed. And right there, in the entry of my house, young Mary began to sing a song. She sang a song of thanksgiving. She sang a song of prophecy. I went to the other room, and the two women began talking in very hushed tones. But I could still hear what they were saying. Mary told her that the same angel who had visited me had visited her, Gabriel. And Gabriel came and told her that Mary would become pregnant with a child, even though she was a virgin. She had never known a man. That the Spirit of the Almighty would overcome her. And she would give birth to a son, and she was to call him Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. As I listened to the story, I thought, surely Mary was going to doubt the word of the angel, just as I had doubted the word of the angel. In the months of my silence, I had been able to reflect. And I could remember that there was story after story in the Old Testament about elderly couples or infertile couples who had given birth miraculously to children. Abraham and Sarah, Elkanah and Hannah, Samson's parents, and many, 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 many others. What was happening to me and Elizabeth was not unheard of, but a virgin birth? A woman who had never had relations with a man? That had never happened before in all of human history. I was a priest. I'd been a priest 3 times longer than that young girl had been alive. I was highly educated. I knew the Torah. I knew the entire Tanakh. I worked with priests. I was well along in years and intelligent and full of wisdom. And if I had my doubts, certainly Mary would have hers. She was just a girl. Just an uneducated peasant girl, really. If my doubt had been great, hers was even greater. But as she told her story to Elizabeth, I found out her doubt had not been greater than mine. Her doubt wasn't even there at all. Mary had chosen to believe the word of God, the word of the angel. Mary stayed with us for 3 months. And even though I was still frustrated with God, when Elizabeth went into labor, I prayed that God would preserve both my child and my wife. Childbirth in those years was incredibly risky, even more so for an elderly woman. And sure enough, true to God's word, Elizabeth gave birth to a son. I didn't go near him. I didn't go near him. I thought when he was born, I would speak and words would come out of my mouth. I saw, I believed, seeing is believing. I still couldn't speak. A few days later, Mary went back home to Nazareth. And then a few days after that, 8 days after the birth, the family gathered in the home for the circumcision. And at the circumcision of the child is when we name our children. And with the entire family gathered around, they began saying, well, let's just call him Zechariah after his father. Yeah, the way it should be, so that my name and my family's name and my father's name and my grandfather's name will be able to continue the line of history. That's the way it should be. But as the family started talking about calling the child Zechariah, Elizabeth said, no, he's to be called John. And then Miriam said, oh, the poor dear must be fevered from the labor, for no one in the entire family is named John. And the family began looking at me and gesturing to me. Miriam came up and said,
What do you think we should call the baby?
I was mute, not deaf. The family turned away and I heard them talking, and they said, let's just call the baby Zechariah. His father won't be around for much longer anyway. I grabbed the tablet and I wrote, his name is John. I showed it to them. And as soon as I did, I felt this cracking in my throat. And a strange wind overcame me. And I picked up the baby. I picked up my son. I picked up John. And I opened up my mouth and the words of God came out. And I said, praise be to the God Most High, who has remembered us and all of his promises, and his promises to Abraham, for redemption has come to be visited upon us. And you, child, you shall be a prophet to the Most High. You shall turn the hearts of many in Israel back to the Lord their God. You shall prepare the way for our long-awaited Messiah, so that they might know the way to have their sins forgiven. The dawn from on high has shined its light upon us, us people who are living in the shadow of death in a world of darkness. God has shined his light upon us so that our feet may walk on the path of peace. Don't be like me. Be like Elizabeth. She didn't even see the angel, and yet she still believed. Don't be like me. Be like Mary. She had no reason to believe, and yet she chose to believe. How should you respond to God's unbelievable promises? You should respond to God's unbelievable promises by believing him. Don't be like me. I thought that seeing was believing, but it's not. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. More than the word of an angel, you have the word of God. I don't always understand it. I have my doubts. But when I choose to believe it, then I see. When I choose to believe God's word, then I see. Don't be like me, who was unable to speak because of all of his doubts. You will have your doubts. You will have your moments of unbelief. But in your moments of doubt, choose to believe. After I was done prophesying with my son, God gave me a vision of his future. I saw John grow up and to be a man. I saw him calling Israel to repent of their sins, to turn away from their sins and back to God. I saw Jesus grow up, the spotless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the whole world. I saw him shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. I saw him resurrected from the dead. I know it can be hard for some of you to believe, but believe and then you'll see that it's true. Taste and see that it's true. Repent and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is your hope. He is the one who can forgive you of your sins and give you a new life. You have your doubts, I know. And for some of you, it's an unbelievable story. It's an unbelievable plan. But in your doubts, choose to believe, and then you'll see.